open your Bibles up to Isaiah chapter 53, probably be the last time that I do this for a while, that's for sure. Isaiah 53, I'm going to read the last three verses, verses 10, 11, and 12. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10, 11, and 12, I'll give you a minute to get there. I forgot to mention a little earlier something you already know, which is we do have an evening service tonight at 6 o'clock. If you're interested, it is at 6, right? I wasn't here last week. I was sick. So how soon they forget. All right, Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 12. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. Okay, let's have a short prayer, and we'll take a look. Thank you, Father, again for each person here this morning. Thank you for this very nice warm day. And we're grateful for that. I also, Lord, want to add my voice to especially all the believers caught up in the war in Ukraine, no matter what country they're from. And we pray for them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the final three verses of this messianic section in the book of Isaiah. You can broadly outline these three verses with three key words: seed, satisfaction, and spoil. Easy enough to remember. In verse 10, we have the seed. It says in verse 10, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. That word can be translated seed. Zerah in Hebrew means seed. By implication, offspring here. In verse 11, we have satisfied or satisfaction. Get my thoughts to going here. Verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall be satisfied. Seed, satisfaction, last of all, spoil. In verse 12, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. So those three words would kind of keep us on track a little bit. Seed, satisfaction, and spoil. 700 years before the fact, Isaiah prophesied that Jesus, the Messiah, would prevail over sin and death, and be exalted because of his voluntary humiliation and sacrifice. You know, biblical prophecy, that of course we're reading this morning, is always has been an amazing comfort and encouragement to people that believe it, and I have to say that really believe it. Lip service, which a lot of people pay to things like this, lip service will sustain you in good and prosperous times, but will fail you completely in hard and desperate times. If you don't really believe it, when the chips are down, so to speak, you're in trouble, because you didn't really believe it. You kind of accepted it in a tentative way, tacitly. Lip service will fail you in hard and desperate times. And I'm sure you have to know this. No matter how positive a person, kind of person you are, surely you have to know that we are living, at the very least, in unsettled and unsettling times. You have to know at least that much. The moral, political, economic, and spiritual disarray that now grips our country has already begun to separate genuine faith from a ginned-up variety of faith. Now, it may sound like a sales slogan, but I think it's nonetheless true that fair-weather Christianity just won't do in 2022. It's not going to do. If you don't really believe this stuff, you're in for a rough ride. Because I don't think it's going to get better soon in our country or in the world. As I look back over the 75 years of my life, I know I don't look that old. Sorry, I couldn't help that. As I look back over those 75 years, I see a lot of spiritual coasting on my part. But no more. No more of that. Not now. Not in this year. Not with the way things are going. Coasting doesn't satisfy. Coasting doesn't work. We are, ladies and gentlemen, facing an unmistakable darkness. And it's time for total trust in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what the world, the flesh, and the devil say or do or don't say or don't do. We have to trust God. That's all there is to it. This year is going to demand it, or we're going to be in trouble. In verse 10, Isaiah talks about the offspring or seed of Messiah. And that's where we're going now. Verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. I'm going to stop right there for just a moment. As we've said before, I say again, it was God's plan and purpose, but not his pleasure, to put his son through horrible suffering that culminated in crucifixion. And the spiritual reprobates who today accuse God of child abuse, you've heard that, haven't you? Those people who accuse God of child abuse, they don't see what God was doing on that cross, and they don't want to see. In other words, they don't wish to believe. It was not God abusing his son at Calvary, but the greatest act of love that creation will ever know. This was the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the great triune God, all three members of the Godhead working in perfect agreement and love. That's what happened at Calvary. That's what happened on that cross. Sin had to be atoned for, and God had to be propitiated. And crushing and grieving his son, who was the sin bearer, was the only way to accomplish both these things. The only way. Now, I think it's a fair question. If somebody asks it, I think it's a fair question. Was there no other way? No, this was the only way. There was no back door. There was no alternate route. No other person and no other plan would suffice. So the Son of God voluntarily undertook the mission to open the door of salvation to humankind. He knew what he was getting into. All three members of the Godhead knew. All three agreed. All three always agree. And all three act in love. Look at the end of verse 10. Notice what it says there. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That is, God's will was accomplished through Messiah and what he went through. Through Jesus' incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection. No wonder the hymn writer, actually the poet, she wrote the poem. No wonder she began her poem with the words, Jesus loves me. Only divine love would go to the necessary extremes to save sinners and rebels. It was divine. It's not human love. It was God's will. Jesus came to do God's will, and that's what he accomplished. It also says in verse 10, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. Now, offspring, of course, I've told you, can literally be translated seed. And in this case, it refers to Messiah's spiritual children. His followers, I mean. Believers who trust him as Son of God and Savior. That's who his offspring are. On the cross of his crucifixion, Jesus gave his life as our sin offering. And then Isaiah writes something that you have to take note of. He shall prolong his days, or as the NET Bible has it, he shall enjoy long life. Now, how can this be? He does the will of God. He gives up his life to pay for our sins. How does he see his offspring and prolong his days? Well, you know how. This is, at the very least, this is pointing to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It's the only way this can work. If he's not resurrected, he doesn't see those things. In chapter 10 of his gospel, John, the apostle John, said, well, Jesus actually says there, I'm laying down my life, but guess what? I'm taking it back again. Because he has authority to do that. How else could he see his offspring and prolong his days? You know, once in a while you'll hear people talk about, well, my dearly departed friend or loved one is looking down from heaven. Well, I don't know about that, but I know Jesus is looking down. Because he was resurrected. He's at the right hand of God. Seven 700 years before the fact, Isaiah foresaw this. How could he do that? How could he know this? It's because God told him. You say, well, that's so obvious. Well, here's the point that isn't obvious. Do you really believe that? Because this weak kind of faith that so many people have doesn't sustain you in troubled times. It fails. You feel empty. To benefit from prophecy, as I said earlier, you must believe that God told Isaiah these things. That's how he knows them. You must believe that. Well, just as Isaiah prophesied, Jesus walked out of his tomb alive, victorious over sin and death. And since that time, he has seen hundreds of thousands, millions, receive him as Savior, become his spiritual offspring, and he can continues to see the number of his offspring grow, his seed, his spiritual seed. And verse 7 says he's satisfied. Jesus is satisfied. He is gratified at people believing in him, accepting him. Him alone is their only Savior. The world may be going to hell in a handbasket. Don't hear that phrase much anymore, but it belongs somewhere. But a remnant is being saved, and that makes Jesus happy. It makes him satisfied. All I went through, I'm satisfied with the result. People are being saved. We, of course, would like to see more saved, but Jesus said, I'm gratified by those that believe in me, that really believe in me. I realized recently a verse that I quote more than perhaps any others, John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he's gratified when people receive him in that fashion. So he's talking in verse 10, Isaiah is, about Messiah's seed, those that would believe. In verse 11, it talks about satisfaction. He's satisfied when he sees this. Verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. That's something to say after all he went through, to be satisfied with the result. Messiah's satisfaction, as you can see in verse 11, is linked to his making, it says, many to be accounted righteous because he bore their iniquities. That's where the satisfaction comes in. People are being saved. They're believing on him. They're accepting him as their Savior. But I want you to notice it says, he shall make many to be accounted righteous. Not all. Many. In other words, there's no universalism here. You know, some people say, well, eventually everybody's saved. No, they aren't. I'm sorry to say it, but no, they aren't. The Bible does not teach that. Many will receive Christ as Savior, but many more will not. You live in the world, you know that's true. Many will be made righteous, but many more will not. They will not have Christ as their Savior. Generation by generation, the great majority of humankind is lost. Doesn't have to be, but chooses to be. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 25:46, and these people will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You know, I never understand people that they just want everything, they look at everything through rose-colored glasses. Everything is love and everything is wonderful. Well, a lot of it is love and a lot of it is wonderful, but there is another side. If people won't have Christ, what they receive is not wonderful. And in fact, they've rejected God's love. The door is open, so to speak. But most will not believe and they will not enter. Jesus said, I see those who do believe on me and I'm gratified. I'm satisfied that my work, what I did, all I went through, it was worth it. It was worth that. He takes our sin, and we get his righteousness. This is the most profound transaction in the history of the world. In a judicial and forensic sense, All that is dark and dirty within us, Jesus removes and he gives us instead all that is light and pure. I wish I had Dr. Martin Luther. I'm talking 1500s Luther, okay? Reformation Luther. I wish I had his courage to criticize and state and illustrate things in ways that might be offensive to some people, but nonetheless make a point unmistakably. I mean, when you read some of the stuff Luther said, now not all of it was right, that's for sure, but he says it in such a way, it's harsh, it may sound rude, but man, does it make a point. I want to read you an example of it I came across just recently. I want you to listen to Luther criticize and illustrate his absolute disdain for a Dominican priest by the name of Tetzel. Tetzel was selling indulgences for poor people, telling them they could buy forgiveness for their sins if they would buy these indulgences. And the money was all being collected to fund Pope Leo's extravagances. Building big cathedral in Rome. Need money. Go out and tell poor people they can buy forgiveness. Well, I only have a little. Well, I'll take it, Tetzel said. I'll take that. I want you to hear how Luther talked about Tetzel. I'm quoting Luther now. He had grace and power from the Pope to offer forgiveness, even if someone slept with the Holy Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, as long as a contribution would be put into the coffer. I mean, you say, well, that offends me. Okay, be offended, but you got the point. How could you miss that point? Say, I want to kill Luther. Well, it's too late. You're too late. What am I trying to say? I can think of no way to illustrate the incredible eternal transaction that Jesus accomplished in order to save you and me from our sins. I don't know how to illustrate it. I can't think of the words. I can't speak harshly enough about our sin, nor can I praise God near enough for his love. I can do neither one. But there they are. Jesus has a spiritual seed. Nah, don't get into this physical stuff. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with believing. Believers are his seed. And he is satisfied with the people that believe on him. All of his life, you know, it wasn't just the cross. He was, people were on him all the time. And he's still satisfied. It was worth it to him. And so he gets to divide the spoil, verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him, God says. I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. No secret here. The imagery is a victory in battle. That's the imagery. To the victor go the spoils. That's an English idiom. Jesus is the victor, and he gets the spoils, which is people like us believing on him. Jesus is the victor, we are told, because he poured out his soul to death. even as he was crucified between two criminals, which points out that he was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus was born. He lived. He was crucified and died. He arose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God. Is that the end of the story? No. No, that's not the end of the story. Because it says at the end of verse 12, and makes intercession for the transgressors. We're studying through Hebrews in Sunday school. We aren't here yet, but in chapter 7, verse 25, the way it's worded in the ESV is like this. Wherefore he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Story's not over. As our intercessor, Jesus has placed himself between us and the punishment we deserve. His presence at the right hand of God doesn't mean that he's now distanced from us. You know, you've heard this, a lot of people, I'd like to have walked with Jesus. I don't know if I would have or not. I don't know if he could have tolerated me. You know, say, well, you're number 15, so if we need you, we'll call you up. You're an alternate. Be the best I could have hoped for. He isn't distanced from us. That's not the point. But he has taken his place where the intercessor belongs, at the right hand of God, to intercede for us. Again, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, you know the verse. For Christ has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. In other words, if I can put it in just really human terms, in order to get to you and I by way of accusation or by any means, necessitates going through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. He stands between us and all would-be accusers. He's our intercessor. He is our security. He is the wall of our protection. He is the purveyor of God's love for and to us. Man, Jesus loves me, this I know. I know we've relegated that song to children's church often, but it need not be so. So, gee, I'm nice to you people, always finishing early. It just doesn't seem right. If I keep it up, we're going to take the name Baptist off out front. Say, no, it's not a Baptist church, letting us out of here at 11:45. I don't know what they are. You and I are safe in Jesus, even in the midst of unsettled and unsettling times. You're safe. No one can get to you unless they can go through him, and no one can go through him. You're good. You're safe. Just keep trusting him. These are tough times. I think that's all I have to say. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for each person here this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. Ted, I think we're ready.